In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today's epistle and gospel gives me a wonderful opportunity to remind ourselves of how we are to behave and gives us the tools of how we should act, how we are to control our temper, to control our anger, rage, frustration, despair. All the evils that befall us are in our own hands. We are commanded by the first commandment to love God with our entire being. But we are also told, how can we say that we love God whom we cannot see when we will not love our brothers whom we can see? And so St. Peter tells us that we must love one another. It is in one another that we see Christ. And this is something that the people of the Old Testament, the scribes and Pharisees, had completely misunderstood. They had lost touch with reality. For they thought it nothing to hate their brother and still claim that somehow they love God. And our Lord tells the disciples, and He tells us, unless your justice exceeds that of these scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot claim that you love God if you hate your brother. And the scribes and Pharisees says, yes, you can hate your enemy and love your friend. And our Lord says, then how are you any different than the pagan? You love those who do good to you, so does the pagan. Christ says, I have a new doctrine for you. I want you to love your enemy. I no longer want you to render evil for evil. But I want you to render blessing. I want you to render good for evil. And this seems to be such a strange doctrine to the world, to our society, that when someone curses you, that you should bless them. When someone is angry with you, you should forgive them. You should seek to make peace with them. Because if we don't, our Lord tells us very clearly that our offering is unacceptable to God. Right in today's gospel, He says, when you come to make your offering to God, when you come to offer your prayers to God, and if you remember that you have anything against your brother, or your brother has anything against you, leave your gift, because it's not acceptable to God as it is. Leave it there before the altar. Go and reconcile yourself to your brother first. Make peace with him. And then come back and offer your gift to God. Because only then will it be acceptable to him. And it doesn't matter how great your offering is. It is no different than the offering of Cain. It is unacceptable. It will not rise up to heaven. It will not please God. It will be rejected by Him. Without this charity, this love of our neighbor, everything else is in vain. It doesn't matter how much penance you do. It doesn't matter that you're a virgin. It doesn't matter that you have the faith, as St. Paul says, to move mountains. If you have not charity, you have nothing. All these works mean absolutely nothing without love. And you are a fool to think that you can love God and hate your neighbor. And it is not enough, as we most childishly think, that somehow, because I did not take a gun and shoot my neighbor, I did not strike him with my hand, I did not stab him with a knife, therefore I'm not guilty of breaking the fifth commandment. I didn't kill him. And therefore, I didn't commit any sin. And our Lord tells us, if you are angry with that man, if you're harboring this hatred in your heart, you are already guilty. This is not such a wild concept to grasp. It's very simple if we will only examine ourselves. I've reminded so many people that the sins that they commit are not so much with actions as they are with our thoughts, with our imagination. Our Lord says to the man, if he looks after a woman lusting after her in his heart, he's already sinned, he's already committed adultery. In the eyes of God, he's already guilty. God isn't so much concerned with what we physically do as He is with our desires, as He is with the thoughts that we entertain. Those thoughts and desires which we cherish, which we hold on to, that is what He is going to judge us by. It doesn't matter what food we put into our mouths, because it's not what enters the body that defiles it. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles the man. And if you'll look at this philosophically, you'll see, what is it that we say? Where do the words come from? So often we speak without thinking. Where did these ideas arise? They come from what we are cultivating in our hearts. If we go around thinking angry thoughts, if we go around with hatred in our hearts, we may be able to control our lips for just a little while, but sooner or later, some malicious word is going to slip out. And it didn't just come from nowhere. It came from the depths of our soul. It reveals something about who we are. It reveals the state of our soul. And there are so many whom I see, who come to me, they're filled with rage, they're angry at somebody else's sin, how unjustly someone else has treated them, how unfair society is, how terrible all these things are. And I try to show them, I try to open up their eyes so that they can see that those who are persecuting them, those who are doing evil towards them, are not their real enemy. They're not the one they have to be concerned about. On the contrary, those who are persecuting you are your real friends. They keep you humble. They keep you honest. Your real enemy is yourself when you harbor these hatred, these evil thoughts. Whom do you harm when you go around angry? Does it hurt your enemy because you are angry? Does it hurt your enemy when you get an ulcer? Does it hurt your enemy when you raise your blood pressure? Whom are you hurting? It's only hurting yourself. And it's not only hurting you physically, it's destroying your immortal soul. It is dragging you down to the depths of hell. So let go of the anger, let go of the hatred. And how can you do that? You must love your enemy. You must love your fellow man. Even when he does evil to you, you must see the goodness. This enemy was permitted to do evil to you because God has allowed it. And if you will change your focus, you will soon see that you have no longer any enemies. Even those who persecute you and do evil towards you, you will no longer perceive them as your enemy, but they have done you a good turn. They have caused you to stop, to reflect, to examine yourself. And they have given you the opportunity to grow in grace, to grow in virtue, to practice patience, long-suffering, meekness, humility. Countless virtues you have the opportunity to practice that you would never have had the opportunity to practice had not this person done this or said this or acted this way. They gave you the opportunity to gain merit, and you should be grateful to them for it. And thus you can begin to understand when our Lord said, when your enemy strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other cheek. If he takes your coat, give him your tunic as well. If he forces you to walk 1 mile, walk 2 with him. In this you will destroy his anger. You will overcome him. Not with a fight, but with goodness, with kindness. You will win him over with charity. And this is what we must do. When God created man, he set him out and sent him into the earth. Go. Renew this earth. Bring it all back and center it to me. When he sent the apostles out, he sent them, go and preach to all nations, teaching them all that I have taught you. And the principal teaching of Christ is that we must love one another. We're going to renew this earth by teaching everyone to love, to cease their fighting, their bickering, their wars. This is Christ's plan. And he has employed us. He has called us. Here, you are my disciples. Go forth and do this. And I know there are some really evil situations out there that you can really do nothing about. There's no answer to them, other than to forgive and to love and to go on. There's the most beautiful passage from St. Augustine that Father Grew comments on in a book entitled Morality Extracted from the Confessions of St. Augustine. St. Augustine speaks of his mother, married to this violent man, and how she won him over. This violent man who abused and insulted, committed adultery, constantly harmed his wife in countless ways which we can only begin to imagine. Yet Father Grew tells us that this violent man never struck his wife. but was gradually softened, overcome, and won over to the faith. How did she do it? She did it in a way which the world cannot comprehend, which many Catholics cannot comprehend. She did it with meekness, with humility, with patience, but most of all, she did it with love. She never fought back. She never argued back with her husband. She never threw his mistakes into his face. She, as his wife, considered her position, her duty, her obligation before God. He is my husband, whom I must honor and respect and obey. Not because he deserves it, but because I have vowed this to God. And no matter what he does, it does not change the vow that I made to God. It is my duty, my obligation to love this man, to cherish him, to honor him, to obey him, to respect him. And this she sought with her whole heart and mind to do. She lived her life to please this pagan man, this violent-tempered pervert. Any other insulting title you want, you could probably lay on this poor man. Drunkard. She loved him. She saw in him her master, whom she had vowed to obey. And whatever he wanted, she did. Out of love for him. Even if it hurt, no matter what it cost her, she sacrificed herself for him because she loved him as God had commanded her to love him. And what do you think happened to this man? Already, if we were to judge by our own experience, our own ideas, our own misguided theology, philosophy, psychology, we would say, well, obviously her husband took advantage of the situation and he abused her even more. He treated her like a slave. But Father Grew tells us that's not what happened. I can guarantee you that's what would have happened if Saint Monica had resisted him, insulted him, argued with him, fought with him. He would have become more violent, more intolerable. But because she chose a different path, she got a completely different reaction from this man. When he saw that his will was not going to be contradicted, when he saw that he was not going to get an argument from his wife, he was not going to get a fight from her, no matter how much he hurt her, she would not strike back. Once Patricius realized this, he began to change. He began to see what a terrible, brutish man he has been. And he became quite docile. He reached the point when he would come and ask his wife, please help me to be better. Please tell me when I'm going wrong. Show me. And gradually, she won him back, or she won him into the church. She won him for Christ. And I tell this story so often because it's so simple, so profound. You want to change your enemy. You want to change those who hate you, those whom you are having problems with. Don't go and slap them in the face. Go to them lovingly, with a heart filled with charity, willing to accept whatever injury they can do to you for the love of God, for the salvation of their soul, and return good for evil. And it all begins with what we allow to take root in our hearts. If we allow those who hurt us to plant this hatred in our hearts, we're going to be destroyed. And it is not they who have destroyed us, but it will be ourselves. Because we've allowed that hatred to take root. We've allowed this evil to take root. We have no one else to blame but ourselves. And I can take each one of the different vices, all the different sins. They all begin within our own hearts. I've admonished so many people against the vice of impurity. And many times I get the response, "Well, Father, Your Excellency, you just don't know what it's like out there in the world. Everywhere you look, this immodesty, this impurity is shoved in our face. I know it. How can you not help but see it? How can you not be affected by it? All your TV programs, your movies, your shows, all your radio stations, the music they play, the people you work with, it's constantly thrown in your face. But you don't have to let it enter your heart. You don't have to let it take root. You don't have to dwell upon it. You can turn away from it. You cannot look at it. And there is that important distinction between looking and seeing something. We can see many things without dwelling upon them, without looking and focusing our attention upon it. When we see evil, our first disordered inclination is to focus our attention upon that evil, to grasp it, to understand it, to examine it from every side and every angle. And that is where we make our mistake. As soon as we perceive that it is evil, we should want nothing more to do with it. Let's go on to something else. Let's go on to something positive. Dismiss that hatred, that lust, that jealousy, that revenge. Dismiss it and let's go on. That is where we're going to find happiness. That is how we're going to live a virtuous life. By not dwelling on it, not allowing it to come and take root. We are in charge. We can't do it without the grace of God, it is true. But God has given us the grace that we need. We have sufficient grace for every occasion, every sin, every temptation. My grace is sufficient for you. God knows exactly what He's doing, and you are not being tempted beyond your power to resist. It is within your power. The reason we fall is because we've already allowed it to enter our hearts. It's already taken root there. And the external stimulus, the external occasion, is only the trigger that sets off the dynamite that we've already planted within our hearts. And thus our Lord tells us, it is not enough that you avoid physically killing your neighbor. If you harbor hatred, anger in your heart, if you utter these insulting words against your neighbor, you are already guilty. You have already desired it, you've already willed it, therefore you are already guilty. It's no one else's fault but your own. And the sooner we come to that realization, the better off we're going to be. We cannot swallow this lie of society that it's not our fault. As so many of these psychiatrists want us to tell, oh, you have a brain chemical imbalance in your brain. Oh, it was your parents' fault. They didn't raise you right. It's the environment in which you live. It's time for us to put all this nonsense aside and begin to take responsibility for our own actions. We are responsible for every action, every word, every omission, and every thought. And just because I place thought last in the list does not mean it is the least. On the contrary, it means it is the most important. What you think is what you become, is what you are. If you think of murder, if you think of hatred, you are already guilty. You are a murderer. If you think of lustful thoughts, of adultery and fornication, you are already an adulterer. You are already a fornicator. If you think of stealing, robbery, you are already a thief. You don't have to take anything. You are already guilty. These thoughts are the most essential part of our being. And no one has control over these but ourselves. The world can only suggest images, thoughts, but they cannot make them. Even the devils can only present things to our imagination. It is we who decide what we're going to think of, what we're going to dwell upon, what we're going to hold within us, and what we're going to reject. We make that choice every moment of our lives. And this is what's going to determine our station, not only in this world, but in the next. These thoughts. If we can control our thoughts, we will control our words, we'll control our actions. We can control everything. But we must begin with our thoughts. And the principal thought that we must dwell upon is that of charity, of love. That is our whole reason for being, is to love. And unless there is charity within our hearts, we are already dead. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen.